ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7. And I will also read from Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there. But tonight and tomorrow night, I'll be speaking of the subject of the Lord, God, our Ebenezer. Our Stone of Power, part one tonight and part two tomorrow night. And in 1 Samuel 7, we look at one verse for the sake of time, verse 12. It says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto has the Lord helped us."
Yes.
In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I'll read it to you. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Let us pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word we heard earlier, Lord. And again, we ask that you would grace this preacher, Lord, and give me the ability to proclaim and set forth your word this evening, Lord. We pray that you would feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. Lord, give us some honey out of the rock. Speak to our hearts, Heavenly Father, to be with us this evening. And that, oh, dear brother Gordon Bayless, you've said many times, Lord, we want to hear a sound from heaven. And so, God, speak to us from your word. For we ask this in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Give this evening to mom. Evening, we'll be looking, of course, in the aspect of encouragement, I hope, to you. And the Lord has promised that our Lord Jesus Christ, he is our stone and strength of help. Yes. And what a blessing to have a solid foundation to stand upon, especially in the days that we live in, to be that he's our helper, yea, he is our keeper. As you can see, you should know by now that the name Ebenezer really means the stone of help, or yes, the help stone. And this evening will be more of an introduction to my study for tomorrow night. And we'll look a little bit at the first 12 verses of 1 Samuel 7 and kind of the history, also going back about chapter 3 and so forth, to give a little historical account of why they named that stone Ebenezer at that point when God gave them the victory. But I just want to define two words quickly from 1 Samuel 7:12 and one from Hebrews 13:6, and you'll see the connection in a moment. Again, it says in 1 Samuel 7:12, it says, "And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto has the Lord helped us." So the word Ebenezer derived from two words. Eben would mean stone, and then Ezer would mean help, therefore our stone of help. And Ebenezer is only used three times in the scriptures. In 1 Samuel 4, 1 Samuel 5, and here in 1 Samuel 7:12. The second word is at the end of the text, which says, "Hitherto has the Lord helped us." The word "helped" is the Hebrew word azah, which means to help or to succor. That is to impart or give the means of deliverance when one is in distress, to go give assistance to somebody in trouble, or simply to be helped. And in the Septuagint, in the Greek, it is baethos. It's a compound word from bai, which means to cry out, and then thos, which means to run. And when you put it together, give the idea of a man hearing a cry or a person hearing a cry, and he runs quickly to help, to aid someone that's in distress. And of course, this is applied again to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our helper, our stone of help. And in Hebrews 13, 5, again it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. This for he has said," I love that, and I can't wait to get to that last night, "I will never be forsaken, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Well, the word helper here in Hebrews 13, 6, it's the same Greek word in the New Testament. It is the Greek word baetos at the Septuagint in 1 Samuel 12, 7. So you see the connection there. Again, as Paul said, "For he has said," when Paul takes two Old Testament scriptures to give us the blessed promise, that he has said, not my thought, my wisdom, my ideology, or my idea, knowing, "For he has said," God said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake you, so that we might say, the Lord is my helper. So back again to 1 Samuel 7, but I also want to look at a historical account of what happened in years prior. And I would like to say this evening, if you're presently going through some difficult trial, a heart problem, a hard situation, I want to remind you that the Lord is your helper. Amen. If you come this evening, if you're discouraged, distressed, disappointed, perhaps even depressed, the Lord is your helper. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. And in the Hebrew, really, it says in time of trouble, plural. Whatever trouble it is, 1, 2, 3, how many? He is our helper. And in Nahum 1:7 it says, the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So what a blessing. Now, I have a 4-point outline to 1 Samuel 7. The remembrance, the repentance, the renewal, the rescue. But in 1 Samuel 7, Israel was under the oppression of the Philistines. And the oppression of the Philistines over Israel was because of their sin. Israel had horrifically plunged into an abyss of sin, and now we're reaping the consequences. They were sowing the consequences of this. God had warned them over and over again that judgment would come if they continued in their corrupt way. But they did not heed the message at all. So God brings swift judgment. Now, go back to 1 Samuel 3. Let's look quickly at a few historical things. In 1 Samuel 3, in verse 11, when Samuel was still a young lad, in 1 Samuel 3, verse 11, it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that hear it, it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I began. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which you know it, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Those hard words against them. But go up now to the first three verses of 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. When Samuel was still a child, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And nobody said, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days with no open vision. And it came to pass at that time that Eli was laid in his place, and his eye began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the Lamb of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Now, when it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, it's not as though the people valued or loved the word of God, or did they esteem the word of God. That's not what it means. Or did they obey the word of God. No, that's not what it means. Precious is used in the sense that it was rare, like a precious jewel. Like a precious jewel. In other words, it's not speaking of the appraised value of God's word, but sadly, the amassing scarceness of it, because there was no open vision in those days. Thus, the lamp went out in the temple where the ark was, which speaks, no doubt, of increasing spiritual darkness in the land. You know, as I read passages like that, even what you were saying, Brother Brothers, when I read passages like that, I just think of America. And I pray, oh Lord, I hope that the lamp does not go out in America. Because there is a great spiritual darkness in our land. Yea, what I call the spiritual languishing of America. Oh my dear brethren, pray that God will continue burning in those lamps in our churches. That will continue to keep those lamps burning in our churches. You know, we are reminded in the book of Revelation that the churches were likened to what? To a candlestick.
Yes.
Or to a lampstand. And so may God keep the lamp burning here. Elect you, lay for you, Baptist Church.
Right.
And I say the same thing. May God keep the lamp burning at Hillburn Drive Grace right. Baptist Church right. and every church associated here this evening. May God keep that lamp burning powerfully to proclaim the truth of God. You see, when God trims the lamp and the light goes out, what follows? Ichabod. Ichabod. The Lord has departed. You see, it is sad when God removes His word. When He does, there is darkness. And it leaves man helpless. You know, the prophet Amos made mention there is a famine coming.
Yeah.
It's not a food. Oh, no, but of the word of God. Amos 8, it said, verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and the north even to the west, and shall run to and fro to seek the word of God, and shall not find it. I can imagine that happening in America, but we don't know, brother. I don't want to be pessimistic, brother. I don't know what's happening in the future, but it brings fear.
Yeah.
If they do take control, you know they're going to take our guns away from us. Yes, they will. They'll come after. They'll defund the police. They'll take away the government. They'll come after the churches. So what shall we do? Stand firm, priest. That's right. So God help us. And I tell my wife, I don't know if it happened in my generation, but I fear for my children and my grandchildren.
Yes.
God help us.
Yes.
You think, as many churches as there are in America, yet the lamp seems to be trimmed. Because so many preachers will not preach the truth of the Lord, but they preach mere philosophy or some pragmatism. But I thank God that He has His remnant.
Right.
His faithful preachers that are here this evening and others throughout the land who have not bowed to the bell of political correctness in our day. Again, I think of the words of Elijah who cried out and he thought and he said to God, Lord, I'm the only one. I think some great preachers feel like that sometimes. They were the only ones. But the Lord told Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel which have not bowed unto Baal. And I thank God that He has His 7,000 faithful preachers that have not bowed, as I said, to the bell in America. And when I apply that to America, it's a figurative number, but it's a low number. That so many have, again, bowed to the bells of secular humanism. You know, like I said, the bells of political correctness. Yeah, the bell, God is a free willism that so many proclaim. So many other bells that we can name. But I think you got the point. But I thank God for the faithful preachers that we do have in the land. I'm so thankful for that. And so when Eli asked Samuel later on, and in verse 15, Samuel 3:15, it says, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision of what God had told him. But Samuel finally told Eli the vision. And notice the words there in verses 18 to 21. Of chapter 3. It says, and Samuel told every wit. Every wit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what's worthy. Seems him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And he did not let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, the word of God never returned for it. It will accomplish what it purposes to do. What a blessing. And in verse 20, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And in verse 21, the Lord appeared in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Excuse me. Now Eli, the high priest, in that day, he seemed so callous with his answer. What you said earlier, he was so pessimistic. He sounded so fatalistic. How did he answer Samuel? He said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good. Instead of coming and seeking and praying before the Lord, it is the Lord, whatever seems good to him. And part of this, as you know, I'm sure, that Eli's two sons had corrupted the worship of Jehovah. Eli's sons were reprobates. They despised the worship of God. Matter of fact, they're called sons of Belial. They were not the sons of God, but sons of Satan.
Right.
And you can read that in Samuel chapter 2. It's so sad what happened there in Samuel chapter 2. And the sad thing is that Eli's sons were so corrupted that they corrupted the worship of God until many of the Israelites corrupted themselves also. Which, again, this is the problem in our day. There's so much false teaching and error, and it always corrupts people in that particular age.
Right. Yeah.
But God finally brings judgment. The judgments of God come to the form of the Philistines attacking Israel. Look at 1 Samuel 4, 1 and 2. Excuse me. It says, and the word of the Lord came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and he pitched between Ebenezer and the Philistine in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army of the field 4,000 men. As the battle rages in Ebenezer, Israel lost. And we'll see later that 30,000 soldiers, which included Eli's two sons, were also killed. Let's pick up in verse 3. Okay? It said, and when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, where has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistine? And I find it interesting what it says. Okay, I'm just blown away what it says there. Again, wherefore had the Lord smitten us today before the Philistine? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, and when it cometh up, it might save us out of the hand of our enemy. It says there twice that they look to the ark instead of looking to God.
Amen.
I can use it like this, but to them it was like a little lucky charm.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know, when I was a Catholic before the Lord saved me, I remember I had statues and I had the rosary, and I was scared of me because it was good luck, I thought, for protection. And it was no different for them. If they were looking to God, they were looking to the ark. And it is so sad when you think about it. Notice what it says, verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelt between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all the people shouted with a big shout, so the earth rang. And the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, and they said, And the Philistine heard the noise of the shout. What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come unto the camp. And they say, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing hitherto. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourself like men. You know that Paul quoted that in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians. He said, O ye Philistines, be ye not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was men, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. It's so sad when you think about it. Well, when Eli heard the news, he fell backwards and he broke his neck. Drop down to verse 18. And it came to pass when he had mentioned of the ark of God that he fell off the sea backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was his child. near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women stood by her and said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard him. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory of the Lord is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory of the Lord is departed for Israel, for the ark of God is taken." You know, those are the words that you never want to hear over a church. Ichabod. Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And I would say that is my biggest fear. I say this carefully for America, that Ichabod might be written over it. Okay? And I have to say this, but when I preach a sermon to my church in America's first language, and I dealt with the importance of God sent revival there with me, and I said, I don't blame the governor. I mean, I don't blame the politicians. I don't blame anything like that. I blame the churches. It's because of the churches. And you think about it, what are we told in 1 Peter 4? Where does the judgment begin first?
The house
of the Lord, that's right. God help us. But thank God that he has his faithful few. I'm so thankful that he has his 7,000 that have not bowed to the devil. Okay? But nonetheless, that's my biggest fear. And I keep praying for America. The words of Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of thee and in the midst of the years. Make known in wrath, remember mercy.
Yes.
Like you said, brother, this country has shed so much innocent blood in the butchering of baby by the million. There is nobody, not one person in America, can ever point the finger at Hitler Germany.
That's right.
We have killed more than what Hitler ever did.
Right.
America is stained with the blood of innocent children. God help us, my dear ones. And so this is my prayer for America. Oh Lord, please remember mercy. Because our God delights in great mercy. And what again America needs presently right now, we need a God-sent revival. A powerful revival. So the ark of the Lord is taken by the Philistines. And in verse 5, excuse me, chapter 5, verse 7 and 5, and verse 1, it says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." The Philistines captured the ark and gained dominion over Israel and continued for 20 years until God raised up Samuel. And we know the story of what happened here in 1 Samuel 5, where the Philistines brought the ark before their god with a small g, Dagon. But they learned real quickly that Dagon bowed to the living and true God. That's a funny story. I wish I had time to read it, but I got so many things I want to preach. But there's so many in a day that, again, they don't want to preach the Word of God. That they don't believe that the Word of God is the absolute truth. They just think that the Word of God is just some mere relative teaching. No, it is the truth.
Yes.
Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he prayed in John 17, "Thy Word is truth."
Right.
What we have here, you said, brother, from Genesis to Revelation, we have the truth of God. All of it. From Genesis to Revelation, my dear one. Oh, my, my, my. We have the truth of God. And so again, they brought that ark before Dagon, but it was broken down. And then in 1 Samuel 6, the ark is returned. And there's some interesting things there, but I want to get to chapter 7. I'm running out of time. When by the time you get to chapter 7, well, Samuel's no longer a little boy. He's a man. He's a leader. He's a judge. He's a prophet. A priest for Israel. In 1 Samuel 7, no doubt to me, is a very important chapter in the whole book as peace is finally restored to Israel. 1 Samuel 7, now you see Samuel ruling over the people as its leader. Okay? Prophet, priest, and king, I think, is a glorious type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his holy offices. And he will be the last judge of Israel. Because beginning in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel 8, they asked for a king. So for 20 years, Israel had been under the dominion of the Philistines. Israel had been virtually the servitude and in bondage to the Philistine. But things changed in 1 Samuel 7. Again, four things, 1 Samuel 7, the remembrance, the repentance, the renewal, and the rescue. In 1 Samuel 7, in verses 1 and 2, it said, "And the man of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab into the hill and sanctified Eleazar," God is my helper, "Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." In other words, the remembrance. For 20 years, they were in bondage. Israel remembered their bondage for 20 years under the oppression to the Philistine. And this caused them to lament to their God for mercy. And so Samuel, being their leader, prepares Israel for deliverance from the Philistine. But his preparation is not a military preparation with maneuvers and drills and all that. No, no, no. It would be a spiritual preparation, my dear one. In other words, Israel had to get their hearts right first. They had to get their hearts right before God before any deliverance would come from the Philistines' oppression. And so there was the remembrance. And so quickly, there's more here, but I'm going to pass on. Number two, the remembrance in verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying," in verse 3, amen. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange God and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." There are three sub-points under the second point of repentance. Here we see Samuel required fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of repentance. Samuel was no doubt a preacher of righteousness, and he preached on the importance of repentance in order that they get their heart right with God. And the first sub-point that we see is the returning. He said, "If ye return unto the Lord." Again, the nation was enmeshed in snare, in such idolatry, in worshiping strange God that included Ashtoreth, which led to such wicked immorality, which sadly caused them to be indifferent with the living and true God, and thus the need to return to God. Okay? It said, "If you return unto the Lord with all your heart." In other words, Samuel demanded true repentance. They had to return with their whole heart. With their whole heart. He demanded that there was true repentance. And so he's saying, it's not only time to clean house, but we must clean our hearts also. Not just a change of mind, but a whole change of heart. Yes. Not only the return, but my second sub-point, the renouncing. "Then put away the strange God and after it from among you." And so Samuel demanded that they put away the false God. And this is a good sign of repentance. It's turning from sin and putting away any strange God in our heart. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 2:9, how you turn from idol to serve living true God. And my third sub-point is the resolution. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him fully. Or serve Him only. Repentance is followed by what? Renouncing of sins. And seeking the Lord alone. And Samuel demanded that they serve God and God alone with no nothing in their heart. I love what it says there in Proverbs 23:26. It said, "My son, give me thine heart." That's what God wants from you, your whole heart. Not 50%, 75%, 90%, 95%. No, He wants 100% of your heart. "My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." And in the words of Joel 2:12, it says, "Therefore also said the Lord, turn ye even with me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." And so to serve God, we may have a resolution that is in a fixed heart. Thus, we see the first point, the remembrance, the second point, the repentance, thirdly, the renewal. And we see that in verses 4-6, the renewal. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asherah and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. I believe we can say that their hearts were truly renewed. And we see the result. Because repentance is always followed by what? Obedience. And so they confessed their sins. They put away their gods. And they serve now God alone. You know, Baal, who was the chief god of the Canaanites, was believed also to be the son of Dagon. Baal was known as the agricultural fertility god. And Asherah was the Canaanite mother goddess of fertility, of love, and war. She was considered the sex goddess and was worshipped the queen of heaven. The Syrians call her Venus. Thus, they put away all their gods. They put away idolatry. They put away immorality. They turned from idol to serve the living true God. And thus, again, the remembrance, repentance, renewal, and then lastly, and fourthly, the rescue. This is where I wanted to get to, the rescue. And that's in verses 7 to 12. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew nigh to battle against Israel. But, I love the buts of the Bible. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Wow. And by the rescue, I mean deliverance. I mean, what a complete reversal of what we saw 20 years earlier in chapter 4. You know, 20 years before this, they trusted the ark of God instead of God. But now they were trusting the God of the ark.
Yes.
It made a big difference. And so when the Philistines came upon them again, Samuel cried to the Lord to save them, to deliver them, to rescue them. So the Israelites are gathered into Mizpah. And in verse 6, they went there to worship God. But when the Philistines heard this, they got concerned and perhaps saw it as some rebellion against them. And so they quickly went up against Israel. And that's where Samuel again offered the needed sacrifice of the suckling lamb, which I believe to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Samuel was offering the burnt offering unto the Lord, he also cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. I love what it says at the end of verse 9 again. And he offered the burnt offering holy unto the Lord, and Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. I love that. And the Lord heard him. And notice now the blessed deliverance. As Samuel's offering the lamb, he cries unto God. God heard him. And at the same time, in verse 10, the Philistine drew nigh. But again, the blessed words, but God.
Yes.
But God. But God. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder. And they were totally discomfited. That the Lord smote the Philistine before the Israelites. And in verse 11, we see that they pursued the Philistines and smote them. But again, when you look at it, what a great deliverance. A powerful deliverance. I mean, what a blessed rescue that day. You know, there's something true about this story, about the thundering. I want to have time to go back and read all of Hannah's prayer back in 1 Samuel 2. Remember when she had given Samuel to Eli? And she prayed unto the Lord. I'll just read a part of it. In 1 Samuel 2 it says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart is exalted. And she continues praying. In verse 7 it says, the Lord make it poor, make it rich. He raises the poor out of the dust. I love verse 9. He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent, and darkened by strength, and no man shall prevail. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon it. She had prayed that back in chapter 2. And that's exactly what God used to deliver Israel so many years later. How I think it was prophetic, that prayer, when you think about it. That the living and true God thundered from heaven to give his people the victory. So, parents with little children, when your children get all scared and they hear the loud thundering going, oh, you tell them, it's okay, sweetheart. That's God giving a victory to one of his children. That God thundering from heaven. Yes, what a blessing. I love that. I love that. He thundered from heaven, giving the victory. He is helping them. Why? Because the Lord is our helper. That's why. And thus, brings us to the end of our study, which we'll pick up tomorrow. But again, notice what Samuel does in verse 12 again of chapter 7. Then Samuel took the stone, set it between Mizpah and Shem, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, here thereto hath the Lord helped him. You know, in chapter 4 there was defeat. In chapter 7 there's victory. In chapter 4 there was Ichabod. In chapter 7 there's Ebenezer. In chapter 4, it was the departing from the Lord. In chapter 7, it was the deliverance of the Lord. Therefore, Samuel set forth a memorial stone, and it called it Ebenezer. I mean, notice the language of faith. He says, brother, here thereto, past, present, future. You're right. Here thereto, have the Lord helped us. And so Samuel sets forth the stone to keep memory of God's deliverance. Not only for the present, but for the past, yea, for the future.
Right.
Here the two means thus far. And so that stone reminded us what? That God is our helper. God is our stone, our help. God is our Ebenezer. A memorial for the past, a memorial for the present, and a memorial for the future. The stone was to commemorate, to help the deliverance of the people of Israel that particular day in their defeat of the Philistines. The stone of help, or if you wish, the health stone, Ebenezer, would be marking their memory as the essence of what? Of God's mighty power. God's deliverance, God's presence, God's blessing, God's protection, yea, God's help. Remember what God has done for us. It's always good to remember what he's done in the past. Right. When he's done in the past, he'll do it for us now.
Right.
And he'll do it again for us in the future. That's what I like about David. Sometimes he speaks about things that God had done in the past, and that would encourage him to continue in faith and to continue following his God. I love that. A hope for the future also, because if he delivers us today, he'll deliver us tomorrow also. And this is why I love what it says there in Hebrews 13 also, that we'll see tomorrow night, when he said, for he has said, Paul said, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say. I love that. So that we may boldly say. God said something that we can say something, that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man might do unto me. You know, when I think of this story of Ebenezer, and I know you know this song, and I love this song by Robert Robinson, you know, come thou fount the very blessing, to my heart to sing thy great stream of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melody and sonnet, song by flaming tongues above, praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, the mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope at thy good pleasure, save me to arrive at home, and so forth. So what a blessing that we have, that our God is our Ebenezer. So I ask you this evening, do you have an Ebenezer? Do you have a stone of help? Do you have a helper? Or better than what I'm asking, do you have the Lord God in your heart? this evening? I mean, we have a promise of God that He's with us. You know, there's a verse in Deuteronomy 11, 12. And I love what it says. It says, a land with the Lord thy God cared for the eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. And I think about that. If the Lord took so much notice upon a land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, how much more shall God keep His eye upon His people? Those that are alive. And so what I'm saying is for 365 days of the year, from the beginning of the year to the end, every morning I wake up, guess what? I got me an Ebenezer. I have me a stone of help to help me that day. Whatever I'm going to face that day, God is with me. That is my hope. That is the essence of faith in trusting our God. What a glorious God we serve. So we ask you again, do you have an Ebenezer? Do you have a stone of help? Do you have, again, the Lord God? My, if you don't, if you're outside Christ this evening, come to Him. Because Jesus Christ is the helper of the helpless.
Yes.
And He's always willing to save sinners. And those of you who are saved, look to Him. Look to our Lord Jesus Christ as our Ebenezer. And so may this be an encouragement to your heart, again, that He is your helper 365 days of the year. Again, as Paul had said, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. I will not fear what man should do unto me.
Amen.
What a blessing to help. What a blessing to have a helper every day of our lives. Let's pray.